Good morning. How are you all? I'm not going to say y'all because I can't say it. I hope and pray that your Christmas was blessed, your celebration of Jesus brought you closer to him and enabled you to understand his will and his way and his word. And this morning we have an opportunity as we come to the end of the year. And as we come to the end of our studies in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we're actually in the letter, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians this morning, in chapter 2, verse 13. But we have this opportunity, as we come to the end of a year, there is a tremendous opportunity for all of us, because of just the way we think, that, you know, a new year is really no different than an old year. But in our minds, I think we have an opportunity to say, hey, you know what? This is a new year. I want this year to be a little different. I'd like for things to be different this year than they were last year. I would like to make some strides and achieve some goals. And I would like for certain things to be different about next year than they were about this year. And so we have a new beginning in Christ each and every day. Amen? But there's something just about us as humans that I think New Year is just gives way to resolutions and commitments. But, you know, let me just encourage you. Not only should we be doing that every day, but as we go into this new year, I have looked ahead in the studies, and I realize God is going to challenge us, not just today, but he's going to challenge us as we go forward to get busy. Not busy in a way that distracts us from the Lord's presence, but busy in a way that brings us closer to his will for our lives. And busy in a way that enables us to be used by God. But as Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to get busy and to be busy about the things of the Lord in the next study that we have next week, which will be our first study of the year, before he gets to that, the very first thing he wants to do is encourage the people in this church. And so this morning is not so much about correction or even instruction, not so much about rebuke or challenge, but it's about encouragement. And I would suggest to you that before you look to correct someone, instruct someone, or challenge someone, that you follow the example of Paul, which he always does. He looks to find something good in that person or in that group of people. He looks to encourage them in their faith and strengthen them in the word. Because you see, as we do that, as pastors, as leaders, as Christians, then it opens up the heart, it softens the heart to be able to receive the things of God. And ultimately, that's my prayer, that this morning we would all be strengthened, encouraged, that our hearts might be open, going into this new year to be busy about the Lord's business. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to be in your word. Lord, I only ask this morning, that you would encourage us. Lord, as you spoke through Paul and encouraged the Thessalonians, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, we come to the end of a year, and there's that looking forward, but there's also that looking back, unfortunately. And we look and we see things that were not accomplished, and things that did not happen, and things that did not change. And it's easy at times to get down on ourselves. It's easy at times to wonder if we really have progressed at all in our walk, or even to doubt our salvation at times, to doubt your love for us, which would be silly, but we do it. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word, would strengthen and encourage us and give us a new and exciting vision for next year. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in chapter 2 of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he has opened up with a greeting in chapter 1, some personal greetings, some encouragement there. And then in chapter 2, the real purpose of the letter was this, to instruct them and teach them concerning the last days. And we've gone through two studies on that subject. But now we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. You see, this section here, I've just read a portion of it that we're going to deal with this morning, but it's all about encouragement. Now, I want you to put yourselves in the place of the Thessalonians for a minute. They were extremely confused, you'll remember. They were confused about the things of the last days. They were confused about what might happen in the future, whether or not they had missed the rapture of the church, whether the Lord would come back, whether they would be judged, whether they would make it to heaven. And one of the things that Paul does, he first of all straightens out their eschatology. He says, look, there are certain things that are going to take place first. But after having done that, in verse 13, he says, I want to thank God for you. I ought always to thank God for you. Here's a group of people that were doubting themselves. Here's a group of people that were confused, that were beginning to wonder, does God love me? Have you ever asked that question? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're honest with yourself, you've probably, I've asked that question. I've at least asked this question, why does God love me? But many times I've looked at the knucklehead things I've said and done. I thought to myself, you know, oh my goodness, have I just stepped over the line? Is this it for me? I mean, man, what is God doing putting up with me? And I think at the end of the year, you look back and say, oh man, this wasn't the year I wanted it to be in certain areas of my life. This wasn't the year that I expected. This wasn't what I was looking forward to. And yet, here I am again in another crossroads, another old year and a new year. And I'm thinking, you know, does God really love me? Does he work in through my life? Well, I know that here, but sometimes in my heart, if you're like me, you ask that question. And the Thessalonians, I'm sure, were asking this question because Paul answered the question. He said it this way, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. You see, that was probably the most important part of this encouragement, loved by God. And I want to tell you something this morning, and I know you know it in your head, but know it in your heart, God loves you. Amen? God loves you. I know you don't know why, neither do I. Just that God is love, and that he loves the world, and so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's nothing you've done to earn this love. There's nothing you do to keep it. It's God's nature to love. He is love, and he loves you, and that's what Paul wants them to know. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know this morning. That Paul and his team are writing to them. Why? To encourage them to stand firm, yes, in obedience to God's word, but by his grace, through his love. And so he first assures them of their salvation. You know, when John wrote his first epistle, John the Apostle told them over and over again that they were saved. He wrote that letter to tell them that they were saved, that they were loved by God. And he told them a number of times they were loved by God and they were saved. And sometimes, you know what? I need to hear that. Oh, I know that. Theology 101, I got it. But I need to hear it. I need to hear it, and so do you. Well, so at this point, having just previously described the fate of those that would reject the gospel in verses 9 through 12, which we dealt with 2 weeks ago, he describes their fate. He talks about their destruction and hell and torment and all of that. He now wants them to know that they are not among that company of people. And that just deserves an amen. We are not among that company of people who will suffer eternity apart from him. And that in and of itself is encouraging. You know, we are so loved by God, and it's because we respond to the gospel that we will spend eternity with him. And that's what he tells them here. He was incredibly thankful for this group of people. They were no longer going to spend eternity apart from God. They were in God's presence, assured of that for all eternity, and he tells them that because they had responded to the gospel. One of the first things he makes clear here is that they were loved by the Lord from the beginning. Did you see that? In verse 13, from the beginning God chose you. What does that mean? Well, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Word was with God and was God in the beginning. What's the beginning? Well, with God there really is no beginning. So you might say it this way, forever in eternity past, there's never been a time where you weren't chosen by God in the mind of God. Oh, in your mind, yes, there was a time where you weren't, and there's now a time that you are. But for in his mind, from the foundations of the earth, we've been saved. And that means that even when you were in your nasty sin and living a life apart from God, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, you who he has quickened, made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, there's never been a time where Jesus has looked at your life and not loved you the way he loves you now, and there's never been a time where he hasn't seen you as saved for all eternity. I didn't say there wasn't a time where you weren't. I said there's never been a time where he hasn't seen you saved for all eternity, because he knows all things. You're predestined. That's what Paul taught to the Romans. By his foreknowledge, he simply knows that truth. So that encourages me. They were chosen, this group of people, and we as well, were chosen by God to be saved from the very beginning, and they were saved through the power of the work and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know that because he says here, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You know, no one calls him Lord but by the Spirit. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life, you can't be, you won't be saved. But praise God that he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts. He's poured out his love by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, as he wrote to the Romans. We have been saved because God has done the work. Now, why is this encouraging? Because you see, when you're looking back at the last year, or the last several years, or your life in general, and you're thinking, I really haven't amounted to much, or I'm still sinning in areas of my life that I gave to the Lord decades ago. When you start to get down on yourself, you need to remember how God sees you. And when we see ourselves as God sees us, the power of the Holy Spirit can work in our lives, and we can actually become the people we want to be by the power and the grace of God. Amen? That's encouraging. Remember, that's why he's writing. They were saved through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, but they were also saved through faith, as Paul said to the Ephesians. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look what it says there. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now you might say, oh, do we believe in an unconditional love? Yes, we believe God is loving. He loves us unconditionally. Do we believe in an unconditional salvation? No, I do not. There is a condition. You must respond. Notice many times, if you harden not your heart. Today's the acceptable day of salvation. There's a condition. The condition is this. Have you responded, as he says here, and through belief in the truth? He's telling them they had. And we have, as Christians, through the power of the Spirit, we believe the truth of the gospel. And that's what brings salvation into our lives. That's what I want to encourage you with. But listen, unless you've made that choice, unless you've met that condition, what's the condition? To respond? They asked Jesus, what's the work that we can do? And he said, the work is to believe. Do you believe? If you don't believe, then you're not saved. If you do, then you are. And what do we believe in? We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's what we believe. That's the gospel. But it's the belief that brings us to a place of change. It's the belief that brings us to a place of salvation. It's not the work. And so, looking back at this last year, the work, and I don't mean to say this in an irreverent way, but it's irrelevant to your salvation. Now, looking forward, I would like for next year to be even better. But not so that I can be saved. I'm saved. Amen. Are you saved? Give me an amen. You see, that's the truth of the gospel of grace. And it's what Paul pledged his life to preach. And so encouraging them, look, you guys are all caught up in things he might say to the Thessalonians, but you don't need to be worried about your salvation. Oh, it saddens me, brothers and sisters, when someone comes to me and they say this, they ask this, they come to me with this question, Pastor Tim, I just don't know if I'm saved. And as Christians, that's not a question we should ask. It's never a question we should ask. We answer that question by faith. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be encouraged this morning, regardless of how filthy your life might be right now. That's not the issue. The issue is faith in Christ. So they were saved through their faith in the gospel. That was a part of what allowed them or enabled them to come to God. Yes, of course. But it was the Holy Spirit working in their spirits, in their lives, to bring them to faith. And all of this because they were chosen. So who's in control? God. So there's always these arguments, you know, in the church. Oh, is it the chicken or the egg? You know, is it free will? Is it the sovereignty of God? I mean, it's both. God is sovereign, which means he can give you free will and still be in control. I know, it blows my mind too. but I'm saved. And that's what's important. And so are you if you believe in Jesus Christ. So this is the encouragement he gives to them at this point. They were called by God. And how did that happen? Well, it happened by the preaching of the gospel. How will they know, Paul said it to the Romans? I mean, unless someone tells them. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. He talks to them about the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you passing it on? This wonderful message of salvation. You had opportunities with your families these last couple of days, and maybe some more as we go into the rest of the holiday week. But you know, this is our charge. This is our message to share this good news. And it's good news. Is that not good news? I mean, I don't see anywhere in that good news that you have to do anything. You just have to believe. See, to me, that's good news. It wouldn't be good news if I had to climb Mount Everest. It wouldn't be good news if I had to stand on my head. That wouldn't be good news because I can't do those things. I used to be able to stand on my head when I was a kid. I tried it recently. I can't do it anymore. It was not, well, we'll go on. Not a good day. Came into contact with my age. They would share in his glory for all eternity because they had responded to the gospel. And that's why he says, he called you to this through our gospel. Oh, I love to be able to say to someone who's here this morning, look, he called you to this through our gospel. Now, it isn't ours in that it belongs to us, but it's our responsibility to preach it. And so we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it becomes our gospel, our message, and we give it freely to those who will listen and to those that will respond. They are saved. And so this is why we share it, and this is what happened in their lives. He says, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious for all eternity, and we will forever be with the Lord, as Paul said in his first letter. So this is an eternal sharing of Christ's glory. This is heaven, and it happens through believing in the gospel. I'm excited about that, as you probably have gathered. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings. Now, you see, here's where we get into the, okay, well, where does works come in? Where does the response to this wonderful faith? I mean, what about next year? What about the rest of my life? What about fruit in my life? Well, he says, so then. You see, notice the cart and the horse, you know, where it belongs. We have first the idea and the understanding that we're saved by grace through faith and God chose us and he's done all the work and we simply need to believe. But then there is a so then. And the so then is not so that you can be saved. It's so then, since you're saved, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So, okay, so you're saved. Now what? Well, that next verse, it deals with that. See, all of the instructions that they had received from Paul and his team were to be considered God's word. And that's true today as well. And I'll explain. You see, we talk about God's word in terms of this is God's word. Now, you can speak God's word, and it's still God's word, whether you read it or not. Whether you hear God's word or you read it, it's God's word. The concepts, the truths, whether they're written down or spoken, that is God's word. And hopefully, when a pastor such as myself gets up and speaks, he's doing that, speaking God's word, whether reading it or explaining it, teaching it, preaching it, whatever the case may be, it should be God's word. Now, it saddens me that a lot of what I hear in America's pulpits today is anything but God's word. But regardless, when we speak God's word, as Paul spoke God's word, these are teachings that are shared from the pulpit, but it's just as much God's word. And I take that very seriously. I don't take reading the word any more seriously than preaching or teaching the word. I take them both the same because when I'm preaching the word or teaching God's word, I'm speaking God's word. I'm not saying that I'm a prophet. That's not what I'm getting at this morning. I'm simply saying that this is God's word and we need to take it seriously. This is not my opinion. That's why I stay away from my opinions. First of all, my opinions are often wrong. And opinions, have you ever noticed opinions get you in trouble? Has anyone ever, or is it just me? Like my opinion that the New York Giants might just win the Super Bowl again this year, it might get me in trouble with some Dallas Cowboy fans this morning. So here's the thing. My opinions, and I'm doing that to be funny, but listen, My opinions, your opinions, that's irrelevant. The word of God is what's important. And that's why he says, to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter, and it's true, when God's spoken word goes out, we should take that seriously in church or wherever we are. Those are teachings from the pulpit, but also God's written word. And those are epistles that Paul had written. This is an example of the written word. The law, the prophets, the poetic books, all of these things are God's word. We know this to be true. We don't doubt that here at Calvary Chapel. God's written word, God's spoken word. All of this has been given to us, and we're very fortunate in this country to have both. But listen, today we still rely on the same methods of godly instruction that Paul relied on. Have you noticed, we're not really into entertainment here. We're not going to try to manipulate you or entertain you, because nowhere in the scripture do I see examples of entertainment bringing people to Christ. We would think in today's culture, especially in America, that that's really what brings people to Christ. But listen, we know better. That brings people to church, but does it bring people to Christ? There are lots of people in church, but are they in Christ? That's the issue for me. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy entertainment, but I'm not interested in being entertained from or through God's word. I'm interested in being taught and spoken to by God's word. So if you want to be entertained, hey, get cable. But if you're interested in being taught the word of God, be in a church where God's word is taught. And so we rely on these same methods of godly instruction today. And listen, both are accepted. That is God's word from the pulpit, God's word from the Bible, but they can never contradict one another. There should be no contradiction. And I challenge you, you've heard me say this before, if something I say contradicts the word of God, please bring it to my attention. Please, because I would never, ever want to be mistaken about something I shared. Now, there are times where prophetic speculation and other things come up, and I try to present that in that way. I say, look, this is what some people think, and we're not really sure because it hasn't happened yet. That's one thing. But being dogmatic about things that have happened in the past or teachings from the Bible, you better be sure as you speak God's word that that's what God's word says. And that's why I spend hours reading God's word before I teach it. Because I want to make sure that what I'm saying is not contradicting what is written. So, he now begins to offer them a benediction. And we end every one of our services with a benediction. Now, benediction simply means this, and those of you who speak Spanish or Italian know, it's a blessing. A bendición. It's just an opportunity to bless someone. And we choose to end our services not with a prayer, but with a blessing, because you know what? That's kind of the way many times it was done in the Bible. But that's not the only way to end a service. But certain cultures, older people will always bless the younger people. That's very common in the Spanish culture. We would visit Michelle's grandmother, and we couldn't leave the house. Even just going out, we would go to like a restaurant or something. She always blessed you on the way out the door. And I think that's a precious, precious cultural thing. And it happens in some cultures, and in others it doesn't. But you always appreciate that. The older person just sort of blesses you. And it's not a prayer. It's a bendición. It's a blessing. And I can't say it in English. Benediction. There we go. Two languages. It's a benediction. And that's what he says. Look at this. He says, may our Lord Jesus Christ, himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us, I like that, that's past tense, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. That's a blessing. Amen. And there's not much to say about it except this. Our hearts need to be encouraged. You know, our hearts need to be encouraged. I opened up by saying that. And if we are to faithfully serve the Lord, we need to be encouraged. You see, if you go to a fellowship or you're a part of a Bible study where you're always being rebuked, corrected, and even instructed but not encouraged, you're going to lose heart. And that's why I'm so thankful that here as we get to the end of the year, that's really what this message is. It's encouragement. Oh, we'll get a little challenge next week, but before we get there, we're being encouraged. And these people are being encouraged. Our hearts need to be encouraged if we're going to faithfully serve him throughout this year and the rest of our lives. We need to be strengthened as well. You notice that, strengthened? What's the difference between encouraged and strengthened? Well, I guess the idea is this, that you know, when you're encouraged, you're strengthened. You know, have you ever noticed that when someone encourages you, you walk differently, you stand differently, you sit differently. It's just, you're encouraged. And so now you're strengthened. It has an impact. You know, they say that your attitude towards something, not to get metaphysical, but your attitude towards something determines how you approach it and whether you're successful or not. I can tell you that. Many times I see my favorite sports teams, you know, they show up and they don't show up. You know, you ever seen that? And we say, man, they phoned it in. That's what we like to say. Or we say, well, they didn't even show up this week. It's psychological. It's how we approach our lives. And so it starts with encouragement. But now that we've been encouraged, we're strengthened. It's not just so you can feel good about yourself. This isn't your best life now. I'm not talking about that. This isn't about you being encouraged for the sake of you being encouraged. This is so you can be encouraged to persevere and be strengthened and get busy about the Lord's business. Amen? That's why we're being encouraged. That's why Paul is encouraging them. We need to be strengthened if we're going to accomplish anything for him. And Paul was encouraged in this way while he was in Corinth. I want to share a scripture with you. It's from the book of Acts in chapter 18. And I want to share this so you understand that Paul sometimes got down as well. Sometimes he was feeling a little depressed. Sometimes he was doubting himself. Sometimes he was wondering, have I really accomplished anything? In Acts chapter 18, just a few books back, in verse 9, I like this. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, Paul had received visions, but this particular one was not about the future as much as it was about being encouraged. He said, do not be afraid. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Lord gave him a vision, do not be afraid, what do you think Paul was going through? You think he was afraid? Probably, right? Okay, so do not be afraid. Keep on speaking and do not be silent. What does that mean? He was thinking, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I should keep my mouth shut. Maybe, you know what? Maybe I'm no good at this. Maybe I'm just not cut out for being a Christian. Maybe, you know what? Maybe I'm saved, but I'm just not really called to be a minister. I mean, who doesn't ask those questions? He says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. And here's the most encouraging part. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Do you blame Paul? Everywhere he goes, somebody throws rocks at him. They beat him. They whip him. They throw him in jail. He ends up in prison often. And here he is coming into Corinth, probably thinking, if it were me, definitely thinking. But I believe Paul was thinking, I don't know, man. I'm still healing from the last beating I got. Maybe I'll just chill out a little bit, you know. Maybe I'll just tone it down a bit, you know. Maybe I'll preach prosperity or something. No, I'm sure he wasn't thinking that. Maybe I'll just preach something that makes people feel good. But you know something? The Lord says to him, I am with you. No one's going to harm you. This time, Paul, I got it. And you know what? In Corinth, no one did. It came close. They brought him to court, and then they beat the guy that brought him to court. I thought that was pretty interesting. I kind of enjoyed that part, but we won't get into that this morning. Look at it, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. You read the story this week. God was good to his word. God knows when we've had about as much as we can take, and maybe some of you here this morning feel that way. You know, I've had just about as much as I can take in this area of my life, and the Lord knows that. And he says, I am with you. No one's going to harm you. And that's encouraging. And so Paul is encouraged. Why did I read that? Because the Lord came down in a vision to encourage Paul. And I believe the Lord is using Paul now to encourage them. And I pray this morning that the Lord is using me to encourage all of us. And God wants to encourage us. And so he offers this blessing, and that is Paul. And one of the things that comes out loud and clear here, he says, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And listen, that's the truth. If you're looking to be encouraged in your walk with Jesus Christ, there's one way. There are a number of ways this can happen, but there's one way it will definitely happen. The faithful study and application of God's word brings his encouragement and his strength. Amen? I got to repeat that. The faithful study and application of God's word brings his encouragement and his strength. Amen? You see, that's why we're here this morning. And so Paul and his team encourage them in this way, but then they also say to them something else. And Paul always writes we and our in these letters here because he is speaking not just for himself but for his team. He writes this letter and he now wants to talk to them, okay, about the word he's talked to them. He's talked to them about their salvation. He now wants to talk to them about prayer. And those are the two things I would say that if you're looking to be encouraged, you need to be in the word and you need to be in prayer. Amen? And of course in fellowship, in service and other things, but today, this morning, we're dealing with this. We're dealing with studying God's word, which we've talked about, and now we're looking at prayer. How important is prayer? Well, it's important enough that we pretty much have a prayer meeting here at least once a week. in some form or fashion. One particular week, the men and women meet separately. Then there are the weeks where we meet together, and then we have a prayer breakfast on the other week. So there's a prayer meeting here every week, and then, of course, there's prayer during our services, and there's prayer at the home fellowships. There's a lot of prayer here. Why? Well, we can accomplish nothing if not in constant communication with Christ. We need to be in communication with God. That's the command central. That's where we get our marching orders. That's where we're directed from, God's presence. And that happens through prayer. And so why is prayer important? Well, if you're looking to be encouraged and strengthened, you need to hear from God, not just from his word and through his word, but in prayer. And so he says it this way, and I'll read I'll just read the section here. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us. I like that Paul is not afraid to ask for prayer. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Again, an encouragement. But you know, the point here is it's about prayer. Now, you'll notice that he's not encouraging to pray for themselves. He's not encouraging them to pray for themselves. He does, in certain places, encourage people to do that. But here it's about, look, pray for the work of the gospel through us and through yourselves. Pray that God would work. And you know, that's an interesting thought. What if prayer weren't about us? I mean, it is, but let's just say for a minute, what if it was about everyone else and about the message of the gospel? That would probably get your mind and your eyes off yourself, which is the first step of dealing with depression. You know, they say there are 10 things you can do to get rid of depression. Do something for someone else, number one. Numbers 2 through 10, repeat. And it's true. Get your eyes off yourself. If you're depressed, get your eyes off yourself. You're feeling down about things, do something nice for someone else. Believe me. No magic formula. It just works. So Paul and his team encourage them to stand firm in prayer for them and obedient service to God. And that's how it happens. It happens through the word and through prayer. And so he asks them to pray for him and his team, who, by the way, were now ministering in Corinth, that very city where the Holy Spirit, God the Father, through that vision, encouraged Paul. Paul was in that city writing this letter. He had just arrived there, and he was worrying. He was concerned, and he asks for prayer. And in asking for prayer, he's asking not, oh, that we would do okay, that they wouldn't beat me this time, although I'm sure he was thinking about it. He's simply praying that they would continue to be faithful messengers of the gospel, even if they were beaten, even if they were tortured, even if they were chased out of town. Notice he says, pray that the message of the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 3 may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And there again, another encouragement. He's praying or asking for prayer that they would be protected from those that reject the gospel. Now, here's where I think it gets into, you know, Paul thinking, gosh, you know, everywhere I go, I get beaten. Everywhere. Just pray that we'd be protected. Notice he says, pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. It's okay to pray for that. And he's asking for them to pray for him. It's okay for God to protect us. That's a good thing to pray for. Amen? From everything, of course. And so he asked for that they would be protected from those that reject the gospel. And then he goes on to say it this way, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. I imagine in the mind of Paul at this point, he's telling him, look, things are hard, you know, pray for us. I mean, there are wicked people here. Not everyone has faith. Corinth was a heck of a city. We've studied that here on Sunday mornings a few years ago now. And I imagine he's thinking, you know, I better encourage them one more time. They might start to get, a little concerned. Let me encourage them again. And then he says it this way, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. They just needed to be encouraged just again that God could care for them. We have confidence, notice he says, in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. It was important. Has anyone ever told you, you're doing great? Has anyone ever come up to you and just said, you know what? You're a blessing. You're doing awesome. Just hang in there. Does that help? Because it helps me. I think it's a good thing. That's encouragement. And that's what Paul's doing here, just encouraging them. Oh, yeah, things are tough. We have Satan working against us, of course. But he reassures them that the Lord can protect them against the work of Satan. He encourages them to trust in the Lord's faithfulness and not in their own strength. Now, I have a suspicion. I can't prove this. This is probably one of those opinions I shouldn't share. But it's possible, at least, that it was out of that encouragement that he had received from God in the book of Acts chapter 18 that he encouraged these people. I suspect it seems to be, the timing's right. He receives this encouragement in a vision, and now he's encouraging other people. I think that's the way it happens. We're being encouraged today. Now we can go encourage others, right? Pretty simple, not complicated this morning. Well, God surely answered their prayers because God did a mighty work in Corinth, and that's encouraging. But listen, I want to share this with you. Satan has no power, no power. Satan has no power that can circumvent the Lord's work in and through our lives. Amen? There's nothing he can do to mess around with you. God is in control. And that's what he's telling them. And it's true. He has the confidence, Paul does, in the Lord's work in and through their lives. And I want to share this with you as we go into this new year. I have confidence not in you. I have no confidence in myself, so I certainly have no confidence in you. I have confidence in the Lord's work in and through your lives as a pastor. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do in this new year through all of you. He recognizes, Paul does, and acknowledges that they've been obedient to the word. And I want to recognize and acknowledge that you guys have done your best to be obedient to God's word. I know we fail, but you're here this morning because you want God to work in and through your life. You know, obeying the Lord is in the present. Obeying the Lord in the present is the first half of obedience. What's the second half? Continuing to do so. That's the hard part, isn't it? Oh, I can obey the Lord today on Sunday, but what about tomorrow? You see, that's where obedience becomes a bit of a challenge. But he has confidence in their ability to do this because he has confidence in the Lord, not in them. And closing this section, he offers a benediction, yet another one, where he says in verse 5, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." That's my blessing or benediction for you today. That God would direct your hearts. That in this new year and in the rest of our lives, that God would direct us in ministry, that he would direct us forward, that he would empower us and encourage us to be used by him. Listen, God's love is essential for obeying his word. You know that. If you don't know you're loved by God, you can't obey God. It's God's love. It's God's love that empowers us and strengthens us and encourages us and even enables us to obey as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And Christ's perseverance, well, that's just getting through. As I said, obedience, the first thing in the present is just being obedient today, but then there's that continuing to do so. Well, God's love helps us to be obedient in the present, but it's Christ's perseverance that is essential for continuing to obey his word. And listen, we need both. Amen? We need Christ's perseverance. We need his power and his strength. And I have every confidence in the Holy Spirit and in God's word that in this coming year, God is going to be able, if there's a condition there, if we continue to do so, if we allow ourselves to be used by God, I have every confidence that God will do mighty and amazing things in our fellowship, in the world around us, on the mission field, in the children's ministry, with the youth, the ushering, the worship ministry, I don't want to forget anything, the babies in the nursery, everywhere in this church, the men's and the women's ministries, God will do amazing things. And all we need to do is what? Believe. Believe. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for a simple message of encouragement which we desperately need. Lord, help us not to look back. Help us to forget those things which are behind, and to press forward to the high mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to persevere as a marathon runner running forward. Help us to set our eyes on the prize. Help us to go forward, Lord, seeking to please you, but not by our own strength. As you encourage us, may we be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. May we be obedient to your word. May we be obedient in prayer. And may we live our lives in such a way that it brings glory and honor to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.